Okay, let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to look at the final two chapters of the Bible today, Lord, we just ask that you give us wisdom to understand, to discern what you are saying to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's heaven like? It's a question you often get from a kid in Sunday school. And it's not an easy thing to answer, is it? What's heaven like? When we look at what the Bible says about the final state of God's people, the Bible uses such symbolic language that sometimes we're left wondering, am I any the wiser? It's told me what heaven's like, but am I any the wiser? What we just read there in those two chapters talks about the final state of God's people. You saw how symbolic the language was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about a vision he had of heaven. And he said he saw such inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell them. That's how glorious it was. But here in the last two chapters of Revelation, the last two chapters of the Bible, we see John's vision of heaven. And from this, we can get some idea of what heaven will be like. Now, as we've been working through the book of Revelation, we've seen the same thing again and again, the judgment of God coming on his enemies. As they resist his authority, as they seek to persecute his people, God judges them. And from the very beginning, the call to God's people has been not to take up arms, not to resist at all costs, but to stand firm, to endure to the end, to stay true to Jesus. And as we've followed the final showdown between God and his enemies, we've seen some rather grisly scenes. They've been described in great detail. And when we looked at this book together last week, we were looking at chapter 20. And there we saw, or we looked at and pondered over what the 1,000 years represented. And we looked at what the final judgment was. And as we looked at the dead being judged, we saw that there was only one thing that enabled them to escape the second death, the death that means eternal separation from God and his goodness. The only thing that saved them from God's judgment was to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they were thrown into the lake of fire that represents the second death. Now, today we're looking at the last two chapters of Revelation. As we begin this section, we'll see that the whole book now makes a very swift change of direction. Because in Revelation, we've been shown different perspectives of the same time period, the time of Jesus' first coming to our world to the time when he returns in judgment. But now there's something new happening. Now we see the restoration of God's creation. The restoration of God's creation now that sin and all that causes sin have been removed. And these last two chapters of Revelation don't only finish this book of the Bible, they finish up history. They conclude the story of the Bible. They take us from the end of time. When time ceases to be measured, they take us from there on into eternity. Chapter 21 begins with John seeing a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth are described as having passed away. And there's no longer any sea. How are we to understand what this represents? Well, when we remember that the book of Revelation is a part of the whole biblical picture, then we can see this is referring to the renewal of the creation. When we look back at the time when sin first entered the creation, we see it had an immediate effect on the creation itself. Not just Adam and Eve, the people who committed the first sin, but on the whole of the creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 tells us that the creation itself looks forward to the time when God's children will be revealed. In verse 20 of the same chapter, we're told that creation will be freed from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So if you think of this earth, this universe, with all its glory, all its splendor, is something to marvel at, the message here that it is nothing compared to what it will be once God has finally judged and removed sin and evil. And only God could do it. At the end of verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, it's stated that there's no longer any sea. Now, for all you surfies, that'll be a bit of a disappointment, but that's not to be taken in that literal sense, though whether there's sea in heaven or not, I don't know. But sea in this type of literature, it remembers a thing of separation. Remember that sea of glass which separated God from everything else earlier on in Revelation. So it's a thing of separation. And sea also represents something that's a source of evil. And we saw that as the satanic beasts came up out of the sea. So the absence of the sea shows that in heaven, there's removal of all things that separates God from his people. And it's a removal of everything that would stand against God himself. The next thing that is described is not the new heaven and the new earth, but the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming from God. And the holy city is dressed as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. We've heard that sort of language before in Revelation. It's used to describe the union between Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the church, the people of God. The new Jerusalem is describing this same group of people. Now in verse 3, a voice from the throne of heaven describes the way things will be from now on. God will dwell with mankind. Mankind will dwell with God. This is talking about the people who are part of the church. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things will have passed away. Can you think of a time on earth when a situation like this actually existed? No death, mourning, crying, or pain. Right at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, there was no death, mourning, crying, or pain. Right up to the time when mankind rebelled and sin entered the creation and ruined everything. The voice from the throne of God in chapter 21 of Revelation announces that a new beginning has come. Now, even at this best, at its best, and let's face it, there's some great parts of this world, but even at its best, this world falls far short of being perfect. Now, in the best night, when you're sitting outside enjoying the stars or whatever's going on, I like sitting out there sometimes and watching the flying foxes take off from the camp out there at South Head and sailing over there. It's a great thing to watch. I'm glad I don't live at South Head when it happens, where they're camped. But yeah, I enjoy watching it. But then something comes along and ruins it. They're called mosquitoes, okay? That's this creation. There's no such thing as perfection. There's always something that makes it uncomfortable. Now, even at its best, it's not perfect. It's great, but it's not perfect. But when this creation is renewed by its creator, when all things that make our world a sad place are removed, everything that causes sin, everything that is sin, everything that causes sin is removed, this place will be perfect. In fact, it'll be so good, it will be like a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the next voice we hear in verse 5, 21, is the voice of God himself. In verses 6 and 8, he repeats the theme that the theme that has run through the whole course of Revelation. God compares those who remain faithful to him to those who reject him. God's people who have overcome will be treated as his sons. They will have life-giving water without cost. They will inherit all that God has made for them, all that he's made for them in the new heaven and the new earth. Those who reject him will suffer the second death. God has kept his promises, both to those who accept him and to those who reject him. Now, from verse 9 to the end of chapter 21, the New Jerusalem is described. Have you ever seen so many precious gems named? Okay, we don't use them that often, do we? I don't know what topaz looks like. But perfection and completeness shines through every detail that is given. Pearls that are so large, they make up the gate of the city. It's amazing. Glory is reflected even in its foundations. Who decorates foundations with precious jewels? Streets are made of gold. You know, that's how valuable gold is. It's road-based in heaven. We can see in verse 9 that the city is actually the bride of the Lamb. The city is the church. The city is us, the people of God. And he's made them shine with all the glory of the new creation. And the description of the church fits in with what other biblical writers say about the people of God. Now, the Apostle Peter in his first letter describes Christians as spiritual stones being built up into a spiritual house fit for God's habitation. The next thing John notices as he looks at the New Jerusalem, the glorified church, is the complete lack of a temple. Okay? If we went into a town and didn't see a church there, we'd think, what a godless place. Do these people never have enough faith to put up? You go to an old town in country New South Wales, country anywhere, you'd expect to see a church of some sort there. Probably one of the more grand structures, but in New Jerusalem, no church. What's going on? What's going on? John says the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, are this city's temple. Now, the purpose of temple was to represent the presence of God on earth, even the dwelling place of our God on earth. But when God makes all things new, there'll be no need for a temple. Jesus himself said, as he talked to the woman beside the well in Samaria, that a time was coming when the true worshippers of God would worship him in a temple, not in a temple, I should say, not on a mount, but they would worship him in spirit and in truth. In God's renewed world, there will be no need of a temple because God himself will live among his people. Now, verse 23, we see that the city of God, the glorified church, will need no other source of light other than the glory of God and of the Lamb. No longer will God's people suffer darkness in any form. From verse 24, we see the nations of the earth walk in the light of the city, and the kings of the earth bring their splendor to it. The city of God will be over all nations, just as she is now open to all people from all nations through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this city is not only open to those, this city is only open to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only by being a follower of Jesus can you become a citizen of this city. Now, moving on to chapter 21. It's wrong in my notes. Better fix that before I preach it next week. Okay, chapter 22 describes for us the end state of God's people, of the people of God. It is a state where we'll enjoy being a part of something so glorious we won't even need a light source to see. Okay, I was wrong. I didn't move on to chapter 22. I'm actually still in chapter 21. Sorry, guys. Okay, so this is what this chapter has done. It's described for us the end state of God's people. It's a state where we enjoy being a part of something so glorious, we're not even going to need a light source, okay? God's glory itself, himself, he will be sufficient light. That's hard for us to get our head around, isn't it? We're used to a night time. You know, you need a torch. You get out of bed, you need something to find your way into the kitchen to get a drink of water without stubbing your toe. You need a light source. But here in heaven, there is no darkness. There's light everywhere. In the mansion, there's a light. As you walk down the street, there's a light. There's no nighttime at all. There's no absence of light. The glory of God is there. It shines through everything. When we are there, we'll enjoy walking with God. There'll be nothing to stop us approaching, speaking to him. We're going to be free to serve God without any fear of sin or guilt ruining our actions. With people from every nation on earth, we will come together and we will worship the one true God in all his glory. And we will look on his face and we will marvel at his majesty. Now, John's vision continues in chapter 22. The angel that has been guiding John shows him the river of the water of life. Now, its source is God. God is a source. It flows from God's throne, and it flows through the middle of the city. On either side of the river of the water of life stands the tree of life. This tree has 12 crops of fruit, one for each month, and its leaves are for healing. Verse 3, it begins by saying that there will no longer be any curse. Now, the scene just described has much in common with the description of the Garden of Eden we read in Genesis chapter 2, with the river and the tree of life there. But in heaven, there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that tree? The tree that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from, and they did eat from, which brought sin into the world. It's going to be removed. There's no longer any curse. When God's renewed creation, there's no longer be anything that can cause God's people to be separated from him. There'll only be things that bring healing and life and abundance. Verse 3 goes on to say that the throne of God and the Lamb will be in their city, and we, his servants, will serve him. We'll look on his face and we'll be known as his very own. God will be the source of our light, and we will reign with him forever and ever. And there, the description of heaven ends. Now, there's a lot more we could look at and apply from this description of our final home. We're going to finish looking at the book of Revelation today. If you want a series of sermons on heaven, I might give it a crack sometime, four series, but really, heaven simply is so glorious that any attempt you make to describe it really just cheapens it. It's like trying to do a painting of God. There's a reason why we are forbidden from making an image of God, because any image you try to make of God cheapens him, lessens him, tries to contain him. It can't be done. And heaven's going to be the same. It's a glorious thing. An attempt to describe it, to draw a picture of whatever you like, it's just going to make it less glorious than it actually is. The pictures we're given in the Bible are deliberately very symbolic for good reason, because we're just meant to get a glimpse, an idea of just how wonderful it's going to be. And when we get there, that won't spoil the enjoyment of it anymore. And it'll be something we enjoy not just for a time, but forever. So we're going to finish looking at Revelation and at heaven today. But it's important that we remember as we finish Revelation, the purpose for which it was written. Now, the book was written to encourage Christians, not to scare them, but to encourage Christians, Christians who were being persecuted, who were being pressured by, at that time, by the state. And they were being pressured to turn away from their faith in Jesus. The message of Revelation, the message Jesus gives to us as we read through Revelation, is to stand firm in our faith. No matter what happens, our God is the one who fights for us. And you notice that throughout Revelation. Whenever there's a big battle, what do the armies of God do? They stand back and they watch God win the victory. He slays the armies of the earth with the sword of his mouth, hail from heaven and crushes them. And God fights for his people. And the book ends with a final word of encouragement. And this is it. Jesus is coming. Chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus himself says that he is coming soon. And he will give to each one according to what he's done. Now, what does that mean? Verses 14 and 15, we have the answer. Those who have washed their robes, clear reference to those who've been redeemed by Jesus, those who have faith in Jesus, and they may come into the city and enjoy life. And the rest are excluded. Now, the book ends with warnings against changing its message and then responds to the news that Jesus is returning soon. And the response is a heartfelt, Amen, come, Lord Jesus, in verse 20. How do you feel when you hear the news that Jesus will return soon? Of course, it's been close to 2,000 years since this was written. But Jesus told us that, and he told us this when he walked on the earth, he said that we need to be ready for him to return at any time. We're not to worry about when Jesus will return. We're simply to make sure that when he does return, we are ready. The book of Revelation shows us that no matter what may happen to us on this earth, the Lord God Almighty still reigns supreme. The Lord God Almighty will establish his King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll establish him as the ruler over all of creation. Those who reject God's King will get what they've chosen. They will be separated from him and his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy forever. Those who put their trust in Jesus and follow him to the end will receive the eternal life and the reward that he makes possible. So let's encourage each other to stand firm for Jesus. He is the rightful ruler of the world. He is entitled to everything we have. And he's entitled, when I say he's entitled to everything we have, he's entitled to our time, our finances, our families. Most of all, he's entitled to our loyalty. Jesus has shown us his commitment and his love for us by dying in our place on the cross. So let's encourage each other to be willing to do the same thing for him. Lay down even our lives for our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let's come before him now in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do praise you and thank you that you have given us this glimpse of the eternal state of your people. And Father, it's something that is beyond our ability to comprehend, to understand, to describe. Lord, we thank you that your promise is that you will be with us, you who have cared for us, who has shown his love for us in such an extreme way as to send his own son to our world to take our punishment. Lord, if you have our eternity secure, we know that whatever you have for us will be better than anything we can think or imagine. So, Lord, as we await the return of the Lord Jesus, help us to be about his business. Help us to truly love each other as Christ loved the church. That way, Lord, people will see we're followers of Jesus. Let us be ready, Lord, to share his good news with any who will listen. Let us, Lord, be doing righteous deeds. Let us be living for you, Lord God, that we might truly honor you, glorify you, and welcome the return of our Lord and Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.